If you've got your Bibles here, I haven't got it up there. Please bring your Bibles with you. I'll try and so we can underline and make notes. That's why we do that, you know. That's my opinion, okay? I know some people prefer to have it up there. It's not that I try to be old school. It's just it's nice to have make a note, but I'll try and accommodate others as well from time to time so that we have the scriptures up there. But can we go back, Aaron John, to the title? Because we're running ahead. I am the one, this is the place, now is the time, it's not me. Okay, I didn't say this morning to you, but it's a very strange title this morning. So it's not the time of the Antichrist that he's being born here in the midst and saying, sitting on the throne, I'm the one. Now that's not what I'm talking to you about. But as we are in the beginning of this year, I felt it appropriate that God wants to say something to us about where we're going and what he wants to do with us as a congregation. We've seen God's blessing upon us as a congregation last year, and we're very thankful. But that was last year, and this year is new grace and new goals and all of that. And we are excited where God is taking us. So Genesis 18, verse 6, we're going to read from verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly made ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And the Afrikaans translation says the 3 measures is about 16 kilograms to make cakes. Now that's a lot of cake, you know. Either it was a lot of people, but I don't think so many people. It's more that they are so big, you know. They eat big cakes, these people that visited them. So Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. That's about 90 years, I think, when your granny, the angel visits your granny and tell her that she's going to have a son, you know. That's a bit strange. But anyway, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being all old also? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Isn't that so much true of us in life? And that's why I want to preach about that this morning. I'm the one, this is the place, now is the time. They reckon that the compass started was invented in China, or somebody played with a little piece of iron on a leaf, and it started swiveling around, moving. Every time when the drop of iron fell on that leaf, and it came, and it stands still at the same, or in the same direction. And not knowing about the magnetic field that's deep inside of the earth, they played with this thing, and eventually we know that the compass was invented, and you know, countries was discovered because of this thing, you know, when people managed to find out or how this thing is working. Before that, it was just we're going on the mountains and all the landmarks that we saw. And likewise, it's with us as believers, or as not necessarily as believers as well, but also everybody that's created is looking for that. God created us with that inherent desire to look for him, to try and find him, you know. Unfortunately, we just don't find him always, you know. But he placed that desire inside of every person to seek him and to eventually find him. And then when we come to that place, we need to find that voice within us, or that Holy Spirit inside of us, to show us direction. Because we've always got these questions in our mind. Lord, should I? Shouldn't I? Is she the one? Is he the one? Or should I make this decision in my business? Should I invest? Should I buy this home? Or now, I'm not saying God is saying everything exactly, but we've got the Holy Spirit to guide us, and that's what he wants to do. And the enemy's strategy is to come and silence that voice of God within us, you know. or otherwise, actually, he wants us to doubt God's word. You know, we, like he did with, you know, when Adam and Eve were in their garden, he would say to them, did God really say that? Are you sure? Did he really say that? And that's what he wants to do. And if Abram was the father of faith for millions of people, then Sarah is this morning the mother of millions that's saying, Lord, I'm not the one. This is not the place, and now is not the time. She pronounced herself unfit for the promise of God. And God says, you're the one. I chose you. Then Sarah comes to a place, no, Lord, not me. She started laughing, and then the funny thing about this all is, when God had the last laugh, and he called Isaac, which means laughter. So every time when they had to call him, they had to laugh, you know. Because they laughed when God said, you're the one. I'm going to use you. And we can read through the Bible. We find many such examples of people. And when God came and he visited them, Moses in the desert. And then God says to him, Moses, I want to use you to deliver my people, to lead them. Then Moses, oh Lord, I stutter. I'm not the one. Surely you must have made a mistake. Can it be me? Or Gideon, in the time of crisis, hiding in a cave. And God comes to him and says, mighty man of valor. This is how God looks at you and me, you know. We look at ourselves like Gideon and say, oh no, Lord, I'm from the smallest tribe. Can it be me? It's poor. You must have, I'm poor, you know, I'm small. It cannot be me. You must have made a mistake. God says, you're the mighty man of valor that I'm choosing. You're the one. And then Gideon had to go through a process where God had to do something in his spirit, to shift his spirit so that he eventually will come to that place that God will use him with 300 other men to defeat the mighty army of people. And the word says that there were so many that they're like the number of sand, they're camels. You know, that is a lot. But they had to come to that place from saying, I'm not the one, this is not the place, now is not the time, where God had to work in his spirit till they realized that I am the one, this is the place, and now is the time. And it's not about us. I'm not preaching a New Age message this morning that's all about people and me and what I discover in myself and the strength. But it's about discovering that inner voice and listening to God when God says, you're the one. And Dennis was chatting to me before the service, you know, and it's so profound, you know, when we hear that that script, we read that scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. And we always wonder, what does it mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. And he just shared what God showed him, you know, and he was just, So much agreement about that, that it is, I say to Dennis as well, you know, I saw or heard it one day about the example, when God calls you, it's almost like you're standing in this side of the door and God is in the other side. And then God would call you and say, you're the one. Then the moment when you walk through that door, when you accept that calling, when you say, Lord, I can hear your voice, I see, I might not see me as the one, but you see me as the one. And I answer to that. The moment you walk through that door, God says, you are chosen. That's why the Bible says, many are called, but only few are chosen. And in this year, we want to walk through that place where God calls us, and we answer to that call and say, Lord, I hear your voice. 1779, a man called John Paul Jones, he was American, and as he was on his ship, American ship, in the North Sea, they went out there, and there was a lot of British warships all around him. And they let him know in no uncertain terms that they will kill him, that they will shoot him with their powerful cannons. And they came to a place where they surrounded him. They tied his their boats, or his boat to theirs. And then the captain from the other ship, from the British ship, callously looked down on him, on John Paul Jones and his ship. And they said to him, do you surrender? And then John Paul Jones made history with famous words. He said, surrender. Why me when I've not yet began to fight? And in that moment, they started fighting. And the story continues. And eventually, the Americans, you know, won the war, or this one ship. And that's where they reckon the American independence started. Because one man realized, I am the one. This is the place. Now is the time. Now, if the human spirit is capable of doing so much damage, when they come to that place of realizing, it's now or never, not later. I'm the one. This is the deliverance. How much more is God's spirit, the voice inside of us? If we can come to that place when we recognize God's voice inside of us and we answer to that call and say, Lord, I hear that you're saying, I am the one. Your spirit inside of me enables me this morning to go out there and to conquer for your name's sake and for your kingdom. few years ago in Washington, an aeroplane took off, and as they took off a few minutes or after they took off, it crashed into the Potomac River, which was in the middle of the winter at that stage, and the people were freezing to death, those of them that survived. And at that stage, as the crash happened, the TV cameras were all on them, even before the police and all of the medical people are there. Now the media is on that, that's on the news 24-hour. You've seen that with Sky News many times. They have the helicopter and they're all on the air, and you can watch it live. And that was one of those moments. And they see how the people or the ship is going under. And as they are looking on it, or people are watching over the, all over America on that, a man from a bridge or standing on a bridge jumps in and he starts pulling the people out one after another, getting them out of the water. And a lady with a daughter is watching this whole scene back at home, and she looks at this and she says to her daughter, "Do you see that man? That's the kind of father, or that's the kind of man your father is." Unbeknowingly, that she would find out 3 hours later that it was her husband that was in the river there, saving people. And I'm asking you this morning, what kind of man, what kind of family we have, when it's time of crisis, we run away and say, "Lord, it's not the time now. This is not the convenient place now. I'm not taking ownership for this." Or we as a congregation, when God comes and He visits us and we see His hand upon us, and we say, "Lord, it's not the time now. It's not convenient. I want to finish some other stuff first," or "definitely not me." I want to say to you this morning that just as Jeremiah, you are called. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, I knew you in your mother's womb." In verse 10 says this, "See, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Psalm 138 verse 7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." The same hand that lifted or was laid upon David, well, I want to say to you this morning, is the same hand that's still being laid upon you and me. And when God comes and He lays that hand upon you and equips you, or He calls you and says, "You are the one, I want to use you," then we shouldn't be disobedient. David said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And last year when I was here, when we preached here the first time in February, I shared the statistics. But I want to share this morning again. So it's not an old sermon, but it's so profound that when David says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made," think about it. You've got eyes that have 100 million receptors to enjoy God's creation at this moment. You've got 24,000 fibers that are vibrating as I'm preaching and as we are talking. They can hear the crush of an ocean. You have 500 muscles, 200 bones in your body that God created. And in that, God has created, given you a heart that will pump 36 million times just this year. It will pump 2.2 million liters of blood through 96,000 kilometers of veins. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, as David said. In that blood, there are 22 million cells. And in each cell, there are millions of molecules. And then we have a brain that weighs, supposed to weigh, 1.5. I don't know about all of us. And in that brain, there's 4 million pain sensors. We have 500,000 touch detectors. That's just a little bit of information. That is who we are. That is how God created us. Now I'm saying to you this morning, if God took so much time and put so much technology into a body that will die and decay and eventually the worms will eat us, you know, how much has He put in our spirits that are eternal, that will live forever? Are we capable? Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Can we come to that place where we recognize God's voice and know, "God, You've placed it inside of me. There's a potential inside of me waiting to be unlocked." There's a story of a wealthy man in England, London, England. He died and then he put all his money in his will. All his money was put into a trust fund for the London School of Hospitals. And he said, on one condition, you can have access to those funds. If when I'm cremated, you take all that ash, put it in an urn, and then when you have the directors have a board meeting, that urn needs to be present at all times at the directors' meeting, you know. And for over 100 years, They record it. And I'll quote this morning. Jeremy Bentham present, but not voting. You know, and the worst tragedy is to be present and not make a difference, you know. And that is in life the same thing. Many times we are present, but we're not making any difference in life. And God called us to make a difference where He placed us. You know, there at work, there between your family, your friends. We cannot come to that place where we just become lukewarm. If we're not at that place, and I pray this prayer so often, you know, when we, you know, we get so comfortable with each other, you know, and we don't challenge each other anymore, you know. You don't make a difference where you are. You either, you come and you adapt that temperature of the water, and you're just like the other fish, you know. But you don't swim upstream anymore. You just go with the flow, you know, because it's nice. But God calls us sometimes to change direction and to determine the temperature and say, I'm setting the tone now. God in us, okay, not me on my own. There was a Swedish chemist. He woke up one day and he opened the newspaper and he read about him that's dead. You know, there's a column, you know, that they, I think the English word is obituary. I don't know the grand word for that. But anyway, I'll have to ask my English friends here. But anyway, he wrote in the news, read in the newspaper about him that died and what the people say about this very famous man. And it was a mistake. The media made a mistake. His brother died. They thought it was him. So anyway, so now he's reading about that. You didn't want to read about your own funeral. That's not a nice thing. Or anyway, and so as he's reading, he read that they said he invited dynamite. This was why he was famous, because that he invited dynamite and invented. What did I say? Invented. Invented, thanks JP. He invented dynamite, and as he's reading that he will always be remembered as the one that put the tool of mass destruction in the hands of the nations. And he will be remembered as the merchant of death. That's what he read. And he said, oh no, I will not be remembered as the merchant of death. And he took that money that he made from that, from selling all of that dynamite, you know, from this invention. And he put it into a trust fund, and he said, from now on, anybody that will advance world peace will get $1 million. His name was Sir Alfred Nobel, and that is the Nobel Peace Prize that we get today when you advance price. And I'm saying to you this morning, this man rewrote his own history. You and me are capable of doing that. Through God's Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to that place and say, Lord, I've come to this far. I'm accepting you this morning. I hear your voice. I answer to that. And I'm rewriting my history with you. God is able this morning to do that for you and for me. Isaac came at a place in Genesis 26. We know that we read that there was a famine. And then God said to him, don't move, just stay here. Don't go look for water somewhere else. This is the place that I want to bless you. You know, and in times of trouble when we feel we cannot, God, we get the spirit of moving upon us. Now I'm just going to try some other place, you know. But this is the time when God says, stay, you know. And as Isaac is there, make sure that you hear the word for God to stay first, okay. I mean, there's valid reason sometimes to move as well. What I'm saying is we have to tune into God's voice and make sure when God says this is the place to be, don't go and find a different well or dig a well somewhere else. And anyway, so Isaac is at that place. God says, stay here. Then the Philistines came and they clogged up the wells, and he just dig a new well. And he called it Isaac. And then they came again, same story. They clog it up, fill it up, and he dig a new well, called it Sitnah. Then they would come again. But Isaac was determined not to move and just to trust God that God will eventually come through. So he dug a new well. This time he called it Rehoboth. Okay? You know where is Rehoboth? Just on the other side of Namibia. Okay? That means that the Lord has provided, for the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. But we have to take a lesson from here to not to run away in the times of famine when God says, I'll bless you at this place. This is the place. Now is the time. You are the one. Stay here. I thought about the Moses. We read in Numbers that the people were out without water for 3 days. Now, you know, when you're not without water, I can see myself complaining. You know, I'm thirsty. Now you've got 2 million people complaining. Yeah. Moses, we're thirsty. Where's the ice? Where's the Coke? Nowadays we would ask for cold drink, you know, not just for water. But now they're starting complaining. Moses is going to God, and the Lord says to Moses, Moses, take the Levitical choir, get them all in their robes, and make them stand there, and then you get the priests, let them take their staffs, and they can tap on the ground, and then the Levitical choir can start singing. And the song is actually in the Bible. So then they're standing there, and I can imagine the priests are standing here, all of them tapping on the ground in the middle of the desert, and now we've got the choir here. And they are singing, spring up, oh well, spring up, oh well. Okay, I'm not qualifying to be part of the band. Okay, that's why I'll preach this morning. But some crazy old Arab on his camel is coming past, you know, the whole family. And all they do is just for a cruise. And now they see these crazy old Hebrews, you know, in desert. Spring up, oh well, and it's a lot of dust. And eventually, the water starts sifting through. And then it breaks through. But the lesson we need to learn is when God says, this is the place. Now is the time. Then we stay there. We wait upon God. And we are faithful. We don't run away. Because God's blessing will eventually come. Many times we don't see it, but it's coming. And it likewise in this year, when we come to that place, when we hear His voice and we say, no, now Lord, now is the time. I recognize You're talking to me. And this is the place. I'm waiting upon You. And you start prophesying over that well of yours. You might be dry, but then you go home. You lock the doors and make sure nobody hears you. And then you sing, spring up, oh well, you know. Or you prophesy over that and say, Lord, I trust You that it's coming. The water is coming. God created the place first, and then He created Adam. Isn't that so significant? That God made sure that the environment and this place where He wants him is created. And then He created Adam and placed him within that and called him to reign. Sorry. He doesn't leave you where He finds you. He has a proper placement for you and me. He's got a family for you. That's why if you're here this morning and you don't know where you should be. And that is the thing that we all have to make sure with God. You know, we've got a spiritual family. And God will tell you. He will speak to your heart. Not somebody, it's not the pastor, it's not a leader that's telling you that you should be in this house or in a house out there. God talks to you within your spirit and says, this is the place where I want to plant you. And then you're like a tree. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, says David, shall bear their fruit at the right time. And your leaves will be green. You're not the pot plant that will come with the east wind and take you down. But you're like a tree that is planted at the river. You know, I remember there's a time in my life when the opportunity, the surrounding, it felt dry and it felt like a famine. But then at the same time, I had this opportunity to go back to where I was. And they made me a much more financial, better offer, all of that. But I knew I was within God's will to stay there. And then God said to me, stay, because you'll be like that tree that's planted at that river. It might not look to you now that you've got that fruit or that leaves, but eventually if you stay, and your roots go deeper, you will be at that place or get to that place where the tree will be. And I was tempted to run after the fruit and all those things. But proper placement in the kingdom of God affects us in three ways. It releases the supernatural provision of God in your life. You know, Elijah, when he came to that place of famine, God instructed him to go to the brook of Cherith, where the raven feed him, and he was drinking from that brook until the time when God dried it up and moved it on. And then secondly, it provides protection. We know the story when Jesus was born. The Lord instructed Joseph to take them and to flee to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill them. And Egypt was that place of protection for that time, for that season, till Herod was taken away. And then thirdly, it prevents exposure to sinful situations and temptations. What am I saying with that this morning? Is that I thought about this example a lot, you know, when he's the nephew, what's he, of the family of Abram? I cannot remember for a moment. Anyway, as they are moving, Lot sees this green grass and green fields, you know, and he was never called to go there. But Lot saw this opportunity. I'm going to become rich, you know, my sheep, there's a lot of food and all of that for them, of pasture for them. Eventually moves there. And we know this story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually he loses his wife because he wasn't at the place where God initially wanted to be, wanted to have him. But now is the time. I'm saying to you this morning, there's a scripture, it just comes to my mind, that says, today when you hear the voice of God, obey him. And that is with God, you know. We do not move on our own timing. We try to many times, you know. But then along the way, we find out that God wants us in his timeline. When God says now, then it's now. You know, there's a time to cross the river. When God says cross the river, then we have to cross that river. We do not know how long that opportunity might be. You know, when the river is still ankle deep, you can still cross it. But then eventually, we know when the water comes down. Last year with the Swakop River, you know, it just, there's a golfie back there. If you want to go and have a look there. That car, the guy of that car or owner, he didn't wait or he didn't have the perfect timing. And he sunk just there in that Swakop River. And when God says, now is the time to cross that river, that means now. We do not know. In our government this morning, we have a window of opportunity. Revelation talks about the door that's been opened for us. And within that time frame, we have the ability to pray, to intercede, to sow seed, to make sure that we can do what we need to do so that one day when that door closes, we will reap. We do not know how long that might be. You do not know how long you still have time to save your marriage. Many times we wait till the last and we would just postpone it, you know. But when those red lights start flickering, then you start praying. Then you start doing what you need. Or your business. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait to make a decision for God. Don't postpone. Don't wait to get involved. You know, I always say it's good to visit. It's good to come to that place where you just ease in and, you know, at the church. But at some stage, you need to come to that place and realize this is my house. This is where God planted me. I cannot just be a visitor on Sunday. I cannot just be here coming Sunday after Sunday. Oh, bless me. I'll sing a nice song. You know, I heard the message was okay, whatever. And I'm going back. But at one stage, I have to take responsibility. At one stage, I have to realize that God has placed me here with a purpose. That you are the one. God wants to use you to touch somebody else. And if you're not contributing or not answering to that, then I'm afraid to say, and I'm saying this based upon the word that we have just said, then you're not chosen. You are called, but you're not chosen. That's a very hard word, you know, but that's what Jesus said himself. Many are called, but few are chosen. Only the ones that answer to God's voice when he says, you are the one. I've chosen you. You know, we try and fit God in our time frame. And last week, Fred preached about the Israelites that was in the desert. Sorry. And the first generation, we know they came to a place where Joshua sent them, or Moses sent them into the promised land, go and spy the land. Then the 12 spies come back, and they tell all these negative stories. Oh, we're so small, we're like grasshoppers, we will not be able to make this. God said, zip it, now I had enough of you, I'll wipe you off. You're not going into the promised land. But the interesting thing is that 24 hours later, now they all repented. They realized, went back to their tents, they had a meeting, husband and wife, you know, they realized, oh, we had a big trouble here. And they came back to God and said, Lord, oh, sorry, we were sorry about this. The Lord said, sorry, it's not the time now anymore. I've made a decision in him. I already made my decision. We do not know with God. And that's the beauty of grace many times. God's grace is upon our hands. I mean, I look at my own life, you know, when I was not following Jesus. And I think any one of us can testify that when you look back and you see God's hand of grace upon your life, how he saved you, and he preserved you for that time when you would make that decision. But you know as well, like me, that there was opportunities before that as well to make a decision for Christ. Or to come to that place where you recognize that voice, I am the one. And we can just say, Lord, we can just pray for that grace over our lives, that God will keep us. But we do not know how far that grace will stretch. And I wouldn't be able to answer that this morning. I want to end off with this story this morning. Can I have some music here? There's a man called John Griffith. It happened back in America, in Oklahoma, in 1930. There was a great famine at that stage, and all the farmers moved kind of out of business. And this man, particular man, moved to Vicksburg in Mississippi, and he became a train or bridge controller of a bridge. It's actually a video clip on YouTube, I think, about this life story of this man. And he was responsible just to pull that lever that will open the bridge when the ships would pass through that bridge. That will lift up, then the ships would be able to cross through, and then eventually when he pulls the lever, it will lower us down and the trains would pass through. That was his job. And then one day, one morning, he took his five-year-old son with him and to work, and they were just about to have a nice time at work, just spending time together, father and son, just spending time together there at work. And as he's playing at lunchtime, they would go down to the river, they would have a meal, and they were just kind of carried away in the whole moment. They were having a fabulous time together as a father and a son. And time slipped out of their minds, and at one moment, as they were just having a good time there, this John guy heard the whistle of a train blowing, and suddenly he realized that the train is approaching, and he needs to go and pull the lever so that the bridge was still open, the train couldn't cross, so he realized he had to go and do that, but he didn't have enough time to take his son with him. And he said, "Son, promise Daddy that you just sit here. Don't move anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Just sit here." And he said, "Daddy, I promise you I'll sit here. I'm not going to go anywhere." He ran up, got into the tower, and as he was looking down, the train was approaching. He just had enough time just to make it in time. As he's looking down, his son moved into that place. When the bridge would come down, it would crush him. And he didn't have enough time to run down and take his son from there. And he had to make a decision. It was 200 lives on the train or his son. And I quote, "I pulled the lever and my son died." That's what the story says. That's where it ends. And that's what happened when the Bible says he did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, for you and me. We need to come to that place like that man that said, "I am the one. This is the place. Now is the time." Bow your heads with me this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you, like Gideon or Moses, maybe like Sarah, that you had your excuses. God gave us opportunities or called you and he said, "You are the one." And I'm not only talking about your relationship with God. Yes, there's some of us sitting here this morning. You're not at that place in your relationship where you should be. God calls you into that relationship. First of all, I want to speak to you. God says, "Now is the time. This is the day. I'm calling you this morning again." As I'm uttering these words, I promise you this morning that you will never be able to stand in eternity before God and say, "I never heard your voice." I'm not saying this arrogantly this morning. I'm saying to you this morning, God is calling you into the relationship and it's time to answer. There's some of us sitting here this morning. You might be serving God for years or for a while, but you had excuses. There was opportunities that God sent along your way that he said, "You are the one." And you saw these visions. You saw what you can accomplish or what God wants to accomplish for you, but you thought it's too big and you just had a lot of excuses. And I had to renew that. I had to come to that place again of just repenting and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I must have missed things. I had excuses. Maybe, I don't know, Lord, I just repent of those awful excuses that I had. But I ask you, Lord, this morning just to come again and help me in this year when your voice comes and says you are the one, that I will answer to that voice." So if you're here sitting this morning and God is talking to you, whether it's in your relationship, whether it's at the place where you just want to repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I hurt you in the past, but I had excuses. I didn't answer to that. I didn't see myself as you see me. I was like Gideon. You told me I'm the mighty man of valor. You spoke that potential over me, but I denied that. I argued with you. I said, it's not me, Lord. You made a mistake." want you to stand just where you are. We're just going to pray. I'm including myself this morning, because I think, you know, many times God brings us something that's so big, you know, that we realize in our own eyes, we're just so small. How are we going to do that? And when we put it off because we think we're not capable, but it's because we look at ourselves. We don't look at Him. It's empowering us to go there. And when you eventually arrive there, you look back and you know it wasn't by your own deeds or your own goodness or anything that you accomplished, but purely by God's grace enabling you to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God is waiting upon a few more people. I don't want us to look around. Everybody just busy with himself and God. Don't look around. This is not a moment where we look at who's standing. It's about you and me. It's about God and me. You and God. Just answering to that voice. Say, Lord, I hear that. I hear that. I've just been disobedient, but I repent of that this morning. That's what we want to say to God. Say, Lord, thank you for your grace that is new. Times we've missed you. Lord, it's purely because we're sometimes stubborn. And we hear your voice, Lord, but we choose, Lord, to go another direction or not to answer to that call. And Father, I just want to repent of that this morning, Lord. We want to repent that, Lord, we sometimes were just disobedient. We were like a Moses, Lord, in the desert, Lord, and when you called us, we looked at all our shortcomings, Lord, and inefficiencies, and all of those things, Lord, that we feel inadequate. Lord, we want to repent of that, Father. That we were like Gideon, looking at ourselves the way we look at it, not, Lord, not the way you look at us, Lord. Father, this morning, we ask you in this year, Lord, that you will just come us and show us, Lord, the new ways, new places that you're taking us, Lord. That you are declaring that this over us this morning. You are the one. This is the place and now is the time. Our eyes are fixed upon you this morning, Father. Not upon us. Not upon what we think we can accomplish or what we cannot, Lord. But upon you. And as we are approaching, as we're entering into this year, Lord, we want to answer to that and say, Lord, we answer to your call. Where you're taking us as a congregation. Father, we answer to that call of your Spirit inside of us that says, go out there and make disciples of nations, Lord. And we take responsibility of our town this morning. We take responsibility of our family, Lord. We stand in the gap, Lord, for everyone that you've placed within our sphere of influence, Lord. And Lord, we choose to say, Lord, we will stand in the gap for them, Lord. Until you release that burden from us, Lord.